Number 139. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame, in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore may thy cross I adore, as I follow the path of Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambitions I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Amen. Please remain standing.
All right, if you would take your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Psalms. And we're going to stop in the chapter, Psalm 51. This Sunday has already been a unique and special Sunday for me. Just everything that has happened so far has just been a pleasure. The songs and the fellowship and just the spirit that you bring to church this morning. You know, Auntie's song, I didn't tell her to sing that song, but I'm going to reference that verse of a song. The shepherds by a lamb, the wise men did their part. And I hope that today that we will
understand that there is a sacrifice that we can give God that's well-pleasing to Him, and that we did the right sacrifice. And so we're in Psalm 51. We will begin reading in verse number 10. So Psalm 51, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I want to pause right there. And as you read that verse, I hope that's our prayer. Create in me a clean heart. And God, while you're at it, renew a right spirit in me. You know how easy it is to get the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude? It's easy. And we need to pray all the time, God, create in me a clean heart. I don't have a clean heart right now. And God, again, while you're at it, renew a right spirit in me. Help me to have the right attitude towards my job, my coworkers, my family members, my church. Give me the right attitude. Maybe I had a little bit of the Grinch, you know, a little bit of the Grinch in my heart. Create in me a right spirit. Let's continue reading in verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. One thing that's very interesting about David, just to pause on this note as well, David, when he talked to God, almost bargained with God. And he always told God why it would benefit God for doing what he did for David. God, if you cast away my enemies, here's why this makes you look good. And he always tells it to God. Here he does this again with God in verse number 13. He says, then if you allow me to have that new heart, if you allow me to have that right spirit, if you forgive me for this sin that I have committed, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that when we read it, we can be changed and challenged and corrected and encouraged and have a way that's lighting our path. So God, I pray that you would do that work in us today as we realize there's a sacrifice that is pleasing to you and there are sacrifices that are not. So may we have the right heart before you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we start this message this morning, I want you to stop and just think about the fact that there's an almighty God. And when I say almighty, that means he has all might. He's powerful. He is unbelievably strong. And that God would willingly accept that kind of amazes me. Like, why would he accept anything that I could give him? I am a broken sinner. I've got problems. And the best I can give him is filthy rags. That's my best. I don't even want to talk about my worst. It amazes me. God, who made the world, who made the earth, heaven and earth, in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, God, who is perfect, completely righteous, and again, who has all power, who literally said, let there be light, and there was light. I mean, you try that. Right? He spoke the world into existence by his words. I can't speak anything into existence.
I barely can get my kids to do what I tell them. Right? It reminded me much less the trustees, you know what I'm saying? I hear the peanut gallery back there this morning. No, God, he spake the world into existence. Boom. That God will accept something from me. I find that amazing. I find that pretty powerful. Keep in mind that his thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He is so far above us. I mean, we talk about the collection of human knowledge. It's a pin drop compared to him. There are things that we're still finding out. They're fascinating us. Just recently, scientific evidence has proven that all human beings come from one man and one woman. I know, it's a shocker. I tell you what, I can tell you their names. Adam. Eve. Eh? Beat that, scientist. You know what I mean? I mean, that God. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. This incredible God would actually receive an offering from you and me. It's crazy, right? I mean, it's crazy. So what can I give him that would be an acceptable gift? This question was asked in the Christmas song, A Bleak Midwinter. And I didn't tell Auntie to sing the song. And you know that song, The Bleak Midwinter, you know? In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow. In the bleak midwinter, long ago. The last verse was the verse that Auntie sang for her special this morning. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. The song has one final line that we will talk about at the end of today's message, but the idea is, what is an acceptable sacrifice to God? And that idea has been wrestled with and has troubled humans since the very beginning, since Cain and Abel. I mean, we go back to Adam and Eve. When they were removed from the Garden of Eden because of their sin, they had children, Cain and Abel, and they brought sacrifices to God. What's interesting about that, what I find very interesting about it anyway, is that the Bible doesn't tell us that God told them to bring sacrifices. Now, I believe he did. It's just not recorded within Scripture. And I believe he was also very specific about the type of sacrifice that they were going to bring because of his response to Cain and his sacrifice. But Cain was a farmer. The Bible says he was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a shepherd, or the Bible says a keeper of sheep. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Genesis chapter number 4. And I want to read this story for you of Cain and Abel and the acceptable sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know the story, right? The very next verses, we see the very first murder in human history. Cain brought the best of his harvest. And Abel also brought the best of his flock. To me, it would seem that they were really
equal sacrifices. Remember, we always talk about when we give not equal gifts, equal sacrifice. Well, Cain gave something of his harvest. It cost him money. It cost or value. He gave something of value from the work of his hands to God. And Abel also gave something of value to God. They were both equal in terms of their value. But they were not equal in terms of God's acceptance of their sacrifice. Really, the truth is God needed a lamb. Not just any lamb, a firstling. A firstling means firstborn. And we'll see later on in the giving of the law of why this was, but they were to give the first firstling, the first male lamb without spot, without blemish, because they were a representation of the Lamb of God. They were not the Lamb of God, but they were a representation. And God allowed their death to sacrifice, their sacrifice to suffice his wrath for sin. For a time, until the Lamb of God would come. God ultimately only accepted the blood of Jesus as the proper payment of sin. He didn't accept the blood of bulls and goats. He allowed it. It was not going to remove sin. He says that in the book of Hebrews. It can't take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus. But he allowed it as a type or a picture until Jesus came. But today I leave you, this, it's interesting because today we no longer offer sacrifices of bulls, goats, and lambs. In fact, let's go to the book of Hebrews now. I want you to read this passage of scripture as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4, and then we'll read down through verse 10. Here's what the Bible says. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. This is not the only time the Bible says this. In fact, if you remember Psalm 51, David said it as well. He has no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast thou no pleasure. For then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, God doesn't take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices. These are the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats and the lambs that we've been talking about. God would ultimately only accept the blood of Jesus Christ as the proper payment for sin. That's it. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, sin is not forgiven, period. No matter how many bulls you sacrifice. The reality is that God does desire a sacrifice. And I want to leave you with this thought that God gave me this week. The question of a sacrifice and offering is still one that plagues us today. You can't really tell the story of Jesus without the wise men. I suppose you could, but they're often included in the story of Christmas. And there are three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And people have been bringing gifts and offerings to God since the very beginning, since Cain and Abel. And some of these gifts are pleasing to God, and some of them are not. I was just reading in the book of Acts how Saul or Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was persecuting the church in an effort to please God. I mean, when you read what he says, I was persecuting Christians because I was trying to please God. That was his effort. That was his sacrifice. That was what he was doing for God. And God despised it. And when you look at the Pharisees, I'm so blown away by their devotion to religious rituals. So much so that when they're talking about taking the Savior, God in the flesh, by crucifying him, when they wouldn't do certain things because of their rituals. We can't do that. We got to wait till tomorrow because of our law. You're crucifying the God. Like, what are you doing? This is crazy. And then even with when Saul got converted and he started serving God, they do the same thing. They see Paul in the temple preaching, like, we can't take him here because it would offend our law. Let's kill him when he gets out. You know, it's like, that's also in your law, right? Thou shalt not murder. It is kind of a big one. And that's their service to God. And God is not pleased with that. Still, even Christians will judge people and put great restrictions on themselves or others as an effort to please God. Oh, yeah, that person right there, they shouldn't be doing that. Or that person right there, they're there over there. And they're thinking that this is good. And that God wants them to do this. Yes, harm that person, because that's exactly what we read in the Bible, right? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples and that ye cause great shame and pain on one another. That's not what it says. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples and that ye love one another. Love one another. That's what pleases God. And we got to get back to what actually pleases God. So I want to go back to our text this morning in Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm after Nathan the prophet came unto him when he had sinned with Bathsheba. And that sin was more than just adultery. There was actually the sin of murder in that as well, because he killed her husband, Uriah. This is a doozy. This is pretty bad. So it brings us to Psalm 51. And it was a psalm of confession. It was a psalm of repentance. And ultimately a psalm of reconciliation with God. This is a psalm in the middle of the Old Testament system. This is, they're still bringing bulls and goats and all these things as offerings. Jesus has not come. And he gives us some insight into what truly does please God. Here's what he says in verse 16. It sounds familiar to Hebrews. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. See, here's the deal. God isn't impressed with our stuff. He isn't. And we think, look what I can do for God. Look at all these things. Look at my righteousness. Look at what I've compiled. Look at my things. And we try to give that as an offering to God. And God says, that doesn't impress me. I gave that to you. It's like your kid saying at Christmas time, look at the bike I have. Look at how great it makes me. And you're like, I gave that to you. Like, what is that? That's not your, you didn't do that. I had to give that to you because the neighbors down the street gave their kid one. You know what I mean? You had to keep up with them, I guess. God's not impressed with our stuff. God isn't impressed with our acts or even our behavior, although our behavior is important. He's not impressed with our righteousness. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 64 and verse 6, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And yet we want to bring those to God, don't we? Look at me. And the only way that we would ever consider ourselves righteous is by comparing our actions to the behavior of another person. Because if you compare your actions to the behavior of God, you fall a little short. So only by comparing ourselves among ourselves do we consider ourselves righteous. And that is not wise. And again, I'm better than Joe, God. Look at me. And God says, no, it's filthy rags. We're not going to go into the actual description of what God is talking about here, but it's pretty disgusting. It's not pleasant to God. God isn't pleased with it. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So what pleases God? The first thing is a broken and contrite heart. Let's go back to Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not, thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. We are learning in our growth groups that we are broken people. The world is broken. I'm broken. You're broken. We are all broken. And we are broken because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Brokenness. We're all broken because of sin. And we're all sinners. There's nobody here. Again, you can say, well, I'm not as bad as a sinner as that guy. You're still a sinner. That's it. That's the end of the argument there. We're all sinners. And God wants us to realize and live with the understanding that I am broken. God hates pride. What's the worst thing that you can possibly see is somebody who's broken who thinks they're not broken. I am somebody. I am something. I can do this. Pride. And God looks at it and goes, oh. And most of us look at it and go, oh. You're broken. Admit it. And live like it. Live humbly. Don't be proud. So the question I have for you this morning is, are you broken today? When was the last time tears filled your eyes as you talked to God about your brokenness? God, I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous. All of my righteousness is filthy rags. This is the heart that God delights in. This is the sacrifice He wants from you. A broken and contrite heart. He will not despise this spirit. No matter what you've done, no matter what made you broken, all He wants from you is the Spirit of God. I am broken. And I need you. If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give Him? I'll give Him my heart. But He's not looking for a proud heart. He's not looking for an arrogant heart. He's not looking for a cocky heart. He's looking for a broken heart. A contrite heart. The word contrite means that we are remorseful. That we're broken. This is the feeling we should have about our sin. And too many people today are proud of their sin. Like, yeah, I'm proud of my sin. No, you shouldn't be proud. You should be remorseful of your sin. We celebrate my sin. Don't celebrate your sin. Have a broken heart about your sin. You don't need to be perfect. Nobody said anything about perfection. But realizing your sin is broken and is bad and having a contrite heart about it. This is the feeling that we should have about our sin. And the thing is, too many of them are actually proud about their sin or actually think that their sin is pleasing to God. And they actually think that God is okay with what they're doing. And some will even say, well, it's because of His grace I'm able to do this. Not a good idea. A broken and contrite heart. Is an offering that God will not despise. Like people actually think like I'm looking out for God by being a heartless jerk. Oh yeah, God needs me. I'll show Him what's up. Yeah. That's what pleases God, right? No. Kid me. He wants humility. God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. You know, one of the things I've been reading through that I read through the Gospels earlier this for this month and in the month of November. Now I'm in the book of Acts and Romans. And as I'm going through the book of Acts, one of the things that that strikes me is the remorse of the Apostle Paul for what he did to the Christians prior to being saved. He brought it up a lot. And he was contrite about it. And he would tell you, I am the chiefest of sinners. All the time he would say that. He says, I was zealous and I persecuted the church of God. And it was not a statement of pride. To the day of his, really the last recorded time we have of him was in Rome and then he would soon die. He was still broken about it. He never got over his contriteness for his sin. Now, he ministered by the grace of God, no doubt about it. He preached the word of God powerfully. He served God faithfully. He ran his race. He completed his course. He was a great Christian. But he was always contrite about his sin. And I'm wondering if that's one of the greatest characteristics for why God used him. Because he was always broken about what he did. He was contrite. Sir, again, he ministered by the grace of God, but he was not proud of his actions. So God delights in the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. God delights, secondly, in a mouth of praise. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. And verse 15. By him, therefore, that's Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We're going to see later in this verse that it's a sacrifice to God. A mouth of praise. Many years ago when I was pastoring and I was the one that was in charge of the youth group. Whew, I'm glad those days are over. But I was the one that was kind of doing all this stuff. And we went on a youth trip and everything with the teenagers, my wife and I. And one of the things that, there's a girl there that she had great behavior. And I was impressed by her behavior. And when we got back from the trip, I went up to her mom and said, you know what, I was really impressed with your child's behavior on this trip. And something that parent said struck me to this day. You'll tell me after, if you tell me after, Pastor, that was a great message, there's something I'll say to you. Praise the Lord. Because she said to me, she goes, and she meant it, it wasn't something that she just said flippantly. She goes, praise God. She wasn't saying, we've been really working on that girl. We've been training her. No, they just said, praise God. There was praise on her mouth. And I've developed that behavior from her testimony. Now, again, you tell me, hey, Pastor, great message. I'll tell you, praise God. Praise the Lord. It's not me, it's him. His praise must continually be on our mouth as a sacrifice to him. And folks, there are things that we neglect every day to praise him for. I was reading again in the book of Acts, and one of the things about the Apostle Paul is so fascinating to me. One of his first public messages, he and Barnabas were accused of being gods. You remember the story, and because they had done this miracle, and they're like, oh, they're gods. They started to fall down, and Paul's like, no. It's like one of the first things recorded that he said publicly after his salvation. One of the things he said was, he said, the rain, the harvest, food, and gladness are a witness of the goodness of God. Do you know what rained yesterday? Did you praise God for it? It's a witness of his goodness. I know, we get a lot of that here, and we should praise a lot here, too. And one of the things that's fascinating to me is around Thanksgiving, we have these huge feasts, and we do. There's food, there's gladness, there's harvest. And we praise God for it, but that's not the only day we should praise him. Praise him. Praise him for what he's done here. Praise him for what he's done in your life. We talked this morning about the gospel, how it's impacted life, how it's changed life. Praise him. Praise the Lord. Tell God how great he is. Lift up your voice in an offering of praise to him. Not you. Don't tell him, God, thank you that I was on it today. Thank you, God, that I had looked so good in church. And no, not about you. Praise him for his goodness. Praise the Lord. Lift up your voice and praise him. Praise him that the Savior has come. That's why we do this. That's why I celebrate it anyway. The Savior is born. Praise God. And yeah, he's coming again. Praise God. We know who wins. Praise God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. This is an important sacrifice for Christians that comes from a broken and contrite heart. We need to be praising Him for everything.
You know, it's funny. In Safeway, I heard this parent use this a lot. And I heard this parent talking to a child. I was there, I think, to get crackers for my wife. One of the many times I had to get crackers for my wife. And the parent was saying to the child, you know how many kids would be so grateful to have what you have, the food that you have, you know? And I almost did. I was so close of turning to the parent and saying, you know how many people would be grateful to have a child like that? It goes both ways. Praise the Lord. Be thankful for what you have. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Because we're so conditioned to see that what we have is not what somebody else has. It's not as good as, you know, my house isn't as nice as their house. My car's not as nice as their car. My job's not as good as their job. And half the time, you don't know half the story. But the rain fell for you this week, too. And you ate food this week, too. And you had a harvest. You had gladness. And it's a witness to the goodness of God. And you need to praise God for that. That's a sacrifice that He delights in. There's one more thing from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. We'll start at the beginning of the verse again. But by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. The word communicate means to give. We should give more than we receive. There's nothing wrong with receiving. We need to receive. But we should give more than we receive. Do good and give to others. Do good. Do something good. Help somebody. Provide for somebody. Look out for somebody. Meet the needs of somebody. You know? This is a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. Remember how He said, and this is interesting, it's only recorded in the book of Acts 20 and verse 35, for I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's the only place where it's recorded that He actually said that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give Him? I give Him my heart. This Christmas season and every season, the sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God are not burnt offerings. He was never pleased with burnt offerings. It says that multiple times. He didn't actually like it. It was a necessary thing, the shedding of blood. It had to happen. But He didn't like it. He wasn't pleased with it. David said if it was a sacrifice, I would have given it. If it was a burnt offering, I would have done it. But what you desire of me is a broken and contrite heart. A heart that gives praise to you for what you've done. And a heart that does good and helps others. That's what pleases God. And what's interesting about that is, as the song said in the bleak midwinter, I'm not a wise man. I don't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think there's like essential oils that some people do, but I don't have them. And the truth is I'm not a shepherd either. I don't have a lamb. I do have a cat. If you're interested in a cat, I've got one for you. But I don't got a lamb. An acceptable sacrifice for God. But I do have a heart
And I can make sure that it's broken. I can make sure that it's contrite. And I can give that to Him. And I have a mouth. And with that mouth and the lips of my mouth, I can praise Him. And praise Him. What's amazing about this too is I've often seen people who give the most praise to God have only a mouth to do it with. Many times they're in a wheelchair or in a hospital bed, and they're just giving praise to God, praise to God, praise to God. And you look at him, you're like, man, you're in the hospital. You're in a wheelchair. Oh, he's been good. That's a broken and contrite giving praise to God. And then do good and give. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Give of your resources. Give. Give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray, God, that you would help us as a church as we enter this time of celebration of your birth to be mindful of the sacrifices that bring pleasure to you. Lord, it's not a burnt offering. It's a heart that's broken, contrite, giving praise to you and that gives goodness and helps others. These are things you won't despise. And God, my prayer is for us as a church is we seek to bring you something. And there are many of that. I would say that there's nobody here that's crazy wealthy, that has insane amounts of gold and frankincense and myrrh stored up. But we all have a heart. And the condition of that heart is on us. The brokenness of that heart's on us. Whether or not we're contrite is on us. Whether or not we give praise, that doesn't matter. We could be in a wheelchair. We can be in a hospital bed and still praise. As long as we have breath, we can praise the Lord. So God, might you do a great revival in us as we bring a sacrifice well-pleasing in your sight. And God, my prayer is if there's somebody here whose heart is not yours. They said, today, I don't know that I am saved. I don't know that Jesus has forgiven my sin. I've not given him my heart. That today they would be saved. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, just for sake of privacy, I want to ask this question. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. Nobody's looking. That's why everybody's head's bowed and everybody's eyes is closed. But if you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I can tell you this. I've been there. And if you're there today, I want to pray for you. If you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. Would you slip up your hand? I can see in the overflow. I can see in here. Just slip it up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Nobody's looking. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Anybody like that here today? Slip it up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. And then, God, Lord, my prayer is for your people, which are called by your name. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to see our brokenness. Help us to be remorseful of the things that we have done. Not laden by guilt, there's a difference. But understanding that we are broken people. And from that heart, may we utter praises to you. Recognizing all that you've done and glorifying you for it. May we do good. And give. And God, I pray that you bless this invitation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to hymn number 156. 156.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid.
Morning, folks.
Morning.
A few announcements.